apostles, excuse me, whenever the apostles in the book of, in the Bible wanted to know the times, when will these things happen? When will prophecy happen? When will the Lord return? Whenever they ask that question, the Lord doesn't answer. He redirects their question to think about what's really important. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we are not given the answer to the question when. It's not interested in telling us when. What Revelation is interested in giving you is a view of the world from heaven's perspective. A view of the world that you cannot see with your physical eyes. When you look at the world around you and you ask why, Revelation gives you insight into God's purposes, not just simply what you see on the news or with your own eyes. So we are in the point of Revelation where John has received a vision about what is going on in the world. And the vision began, we saw last Sunday, there was this scroll with seven seals. And the scroll was a picture, remember this is a vision, it's all symbols. The scroll was a picture of God's plan of salvation in this age. How God would save people all around the world and protect them, and then ultimately bring them to himself. And so remember, who would execute this plan? And the answer was, no one is worthy to do this. Nobody can, in God's name, go out and save a people and protect them and bring them to heaven. But then the Lamb of God steps forward, Jesus Christ, and all heaven sings with joy that he is worthy. He can execute this plan in the mind of God. Because he died for sinners, and now he is the king who is going to now fulfill this plan. And so now in our passage, those seals begin to be opened, and we see how God will execute this plan. Now Revelation will unfold with a picture of seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls. And all these are looking at the same reality. They're looking at life from the time Christ rose until he returns. They all end with the return of Christ, but it's like different camera angles from different perspectives looking at what God is doing in the world. Now, the question of early believers, which the seals answer, the question is, if God in his kingdom in this age is going to allow people and governments to exist who will hurt the church, like the Roman government was beginning to persecute the church, if Christ is going to allow this, what's going to stop these powerful entities from destroying the church? I mean, if they don't like the church and we don't take up arms, we're passive in that sense, why not do to us what the world did to Christ? And why not simply stop God's plan to save people from all around the world and simply annihilating the church? That was the question in the Tower of Babel, right? In Genesis 11, what's to stop them from just completely destroying the church, God's people? Remember, in AD 60, Nero blamed Christians for Rome burning. And so what is God going to do to stop Nero from simply killing all the Christians, which he would have liked to do? Well, the first four seals answer the question how God will ensure that this plan of salvation will be fulfilled, how he will keep his gospel spreading and protect his people. And so John sees the Lamb open the first seal, and then he hears one of the angels yell, "Come!" And this is, of course, building our anticipation. What is Christ about to do? And one by one, it's told very beautifully to build up the anticipation, a rider comes forth on a horse. And if you've watched movies for a while, you've heard of the four horses of the apocalypse. Very common in futuristic movies. These are the four horses. Apocalypse is actually another word for Revelation. And so the first horse that John sees in this vision is a white horse. And in Roman days, a conqueror would ride a white horse in victory. Caesar rode a white horse, Julius Caesar, when he returned victorious in a war. And that's exactly what the picture is. It's a conqueror. and he's given a bow and a crown, pictures of a conquering king. This white horse rider is not Christ, as some have assumed. All four of these go together. It's simply a horseman, and he is given power to have military victory, power from heaven to defeat people. The second horseman is on a red horse, the color of blood, and he is sent to make war with a sword. And so you see how all these pictures sort of overlap and are very similar. Then John hears, "Come," and a third rider comes forward in the vision, and he is given from heaven. He has a black horse, picturing death, and he's given scales or measuring scales. You can imagine the old days of scales. And he hears from among the living creatures, maybe the voice of Christ himself in the picture, calling out, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, or 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." A denarius was a day's wages. And this is picturing economic hardship. You would work a whole day just to have enough food to survive. And so here we have Christ. He will inflict the earth with economic hardship for his purposes. Note it will not be a complete destruction. That's what the phrase, "Do not touch the wine and oil." You need those to survive. And so he wouldn't be wiping out the earth, but he would bring shortage and difficulty. And then the fourth horseman is the pale horse. The rider is death. Hades here is just another word for death. He is the authority to kill fourth of the earth. Now, is that fourth literal? Please say no. It's not a literal fourth, because later we have a third of the earth, then half, then fourth. You can't put those all together in Revelation and make it work. It's just a picture that Christ will kill, if there's not a better word for it. He will ordain certain deaths, whatever the way, by famine, pestilence, or wild beasts, or others. Now, all these horsemen are basically picturing the same reality, and that is that Christ would bring temporary judgments on the world before he returns for the purpose of protecting his plan. Because remember, the scroll is his plan to save sinners from all around the world all the way until he returns. And so the question comes up historically, what did stop the Roman government from completely annihilating Christians? They had the power, they had the desire, why didn't they do it? Well, listen to what one historian who didn't even know about Revelation, what he wrote, looking back on the Roman life, especially when it came to all the plagues that they dealt with. He wrote, "Again and again, the forward march of Roman power and world organization was interrupted by the only force against which political genius and military valor were utterly helpless, and that is economic disease. And when it came, as though carried by storm clouds, all other things gave way, and men couched in terror, abandoning all their quarrels, undertakings, and ambitions, until the tempest had blown over." So even in Roman history, when the church was persecuted, there were just times when the government had no ability to deal with it, because there were plagues that killed a fourth of the people. There were other countries trying to invade Rome. There was economic famines and hardship, and they simply had to put aside their plan to destroy the church and persecute the church. Now, where did all those things come from, according to Revelation? The Lord. This is part of his plan. That's what these horsemen, these four horsemen, are picturing. And so oftentimes when you, even today, see countries defeated by war or famine, you can have a very natural view and come to your own conclusions. Well, an atheist would say, well, it's just chance why people die. I mean, it's just the way it is. A political junkie would say, well, it's their system. If they had our system or a better system, nothing like this would happen. Now, what would the Pharisee say? The Pharisee says, well, God doesn't like those countries. He likes ours. And so those places are being punished. But the book of Revelation says God is busy working on this world to fulfill his plan, which is to make sure the gospel goes out and all the people he has ordained will be saved until the end. Look down at verses 9 through 11, and it really confirms what we're saying. We'll look at the fifth seal next week. But notice that in heaven, the souls of those who have already gone on in the Lord, they're asking, how long? How long until you return and end this type of persecution? And notice what the Lord says. The number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete first. And so you have this plan of God to save people from all over the world, from every tribe, class, and nation. And he is fulfilling that plan, and he is ensuring that nothing will stop the plan. And so until the number is complete, this is what he is doing. Now, with that picture in mind of what Revelation is saying, I want to make some points. You can call these closing points, but we're closing early. But I want to make points about this. One is that it is very common in modern day, even among Christians, to excuse God of anything bad. There, in the old days, hurricanes and tornadoes used to be called what? Acts of God. Remember that? Even in legal books, it was called acts of God. Well, there is a movement now to take that language out because we want to present a God that is only nice and friendly and good and never does anything bad. And so I've heard Christians say, God doesn't do anything. He doesn't send anything bad, anything like a hurricane or a disaster. God's not involved in that, but only the good stuff. Well, that may play well, but is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible say only good is from the Lord, or both good and bad are from the hand of the Lord? And that's a scripture, by the way. And so, trying to make God seem nicer and friendlier in order for people to accept him, you shouldn't do that. Because the Bible doesn't soft-pedal the reality of this. God is God, and he brings good and bad for his purposes. But that leads us to the second point, that you should never try to read God's mind as to why. God does this, but it's for his purposes, and we do not know the details. And I remember when 9/11 occurred, Christians had all their theories. Well, God is making judgment against our capitalistic system. Well, when did you go into God's mind and find out this? I don't remember that in the Bible anywhere. Now, God has a purpose, and it is a temporary judgment when bad things happen, but we don't know why. When Haiti went through their earthquake, I heard people say it's voodoo. God hates them because of voodoo. Really? So you went up there to heaven, and you asked God why, and he told you. And now you can inform all of us peons who don't get it exactly what God was thinking. Sorry if that was you. I just insulted you, but I don't remember it being any of you. The point is, it is not for you to know or guess why God does things. And that's, you can take anything. The New Orleans earthquake. Well, New Orleans, God was, or the flood. He didn't like New Orleans because of this sin or this sin. God simply brings these for his purposes. There are purposes to them. And often there are wars going on because God has plans to open up the gospel in certain countries. We don't know. And so we know why God does it from Revelation, but we don't know exactly each place or time. And it's not for you to guess. And that's the same with individuals. Why did they get into a car accident? And I've never been in a car accident. Well, God must be angry at them. That's just being a Pharisee. You do not know why things happen, why some families everything works out right and some families are everything's rough. It's not for you to try to figure out why God does things. Thirdly, this is difficult to preach in the United States because when you talk about wars and famines and destruction, well, really since World War II, we're not used to such things. Now, in other countries, they get it. They live with threats of war and famine. We've been insulated so much that it's no wonder in America we say about Revelation, well, that can't be about our time. That's got to be the future because it's bad. But this includes disasters. It can be personal. It can be a person. But the point is that God is doing things in the world for His gospel to go out. And you need to have spiritual eyes. And not just eyes of somebody who just reads the news. I mean, even immigration. Do I dare? I mean, you can look at immigration from one earthly perspective, and that's a valid one, whether immigration is good or bad, illegal immigration. But what if from God's perspective, He's bringing people to hear the gospel that wouldn't get to hear the gospel? Would that be a reason God is allowing such immigration here? Would that be an opportunity? Would that be a way Christians should look on it? And putting aside the political, which you can take any side, is there another view that God may be having a totally different plan than what we talk about? That's what Revelation is opening up to you, to see things possibly from God's perspective and what His plan is. Now, obviously, bad things happen to Christians too, and they suffer in disasters. But that's not the point of the seals. That will be the point later on. The point of the seals is to see how God is protecting His plan by giving temporary difficulties and judgments to the world. So His plan will continue. So the church will continue to reach people with the gospel. And that brings us to our final point. And again, we'll begin where we started. The point of Revelation is not to satisfy your curiosity of future times. It wouldn't matter if the Lord didn't come back for 5,000 years. It's not the timing, it's the reality of it that should hit you. It's the fact that the Lord is coming back. That's all that matters. Not interested in the times, Revelation will not answer that question, nor will the rest of the Bible. But it's interesting in the book of Acts, when the apostles ask the question, when? Remember, that's how Acts begins. The apostles are curious. When, Lord, will all these things take place? The Lord redirects their question, and you know what He says? You shall be my witnesses through all the world. Now, if you're reading Acts for the first time, you're saying, that's not the question. They asked when, and you say, go out and preach the gospel. He didn't answer the question. Exactly. That's the point. He is not going to satisfy their idle curiosity. It's the reality that the Lord is coming. He turns that into their responsibility to go out and reach people with the gospel. Because the Lord is coming back, go reach people. Don't worry about when. God will be opening the doors. He will be stopping intense persecution from destroying this plan. He is securing your success. So I won't answer your question, Jesus says, but instead, go reach people. That's God's plan for this age. And so, is that our passion? Is that our goal? Are we in line with God's heart? Are you more angry at certain countries for what they do or certain political positions than passionate with God's plan that we reach them before the Lord returns? See, it's easy to lose our passion and be just like unbelievers and getting involved in all the concerns of this world and this age. But whenever they get too concerned, Jesus changes their mindset. You don't concern yourself with all these things. Reach people with the gospel. That's the purpose of this age. Not only reaching you, but then reaching others. Is that where your heart and mission and passion is? If it's in these other areas, then you need some surgery on your mind and heart. The insight that Revelation gives you is not about future events. The insight is that God is doing things in the world to fulfill His plan to reach people for Christ. And that you are to get along with this plan. That's the insight you should have. Let's pray.